Well, 52 years ago, I was baptized along with six or eight other people in Portland, Oregon. And it was following the service on the Sabbath, and we met at a house in the basement where that took place. After 52 years, plus 52 years, you might say, one has to reflect and wonder, where have we come when it comes to the events in the world and prophecy? Prophecy was a big thing in the church as we studied it in those days and looked at it, discussed it, talked about it. So where are we in prophecy today? As we see the world going on, we see the threats possibly here of North Korea making all kinds of threats and things. And how could that possibly impact us? Well, certainly the world has changed in 52 years since 1966 when I was came into the church, 20 years old, just a new babe in Christ. But much has happened to advance prophecy if we take a look at some of these things over the last 52 years. And I believe it also indicates, because of that, that we are much closer to the really big events before Christ returns. Today I'd like to look at the past and present and the future prophecies over the last 52 years. Let's begin by looking back 52 years ago, 1966. World political order, how was it in 1966? Well, it was the United States versus then called the Soviet Union, USSR, in the Cold War. Nuclear weapons, missiles, all of those type of things were growing, developing, and there was a Cold War going on. There also was a hot war going on in Vietnam. It was costing us dearly. And many people, 56,000 Americans, young men, would eventually lose their life there. China was closed to the outside world back in 1966 under the leadership of Mao Zedong. India was a third world country at that time. It was facing possible mass starvation. They talked a great deal about the problem because India could not feed its people, and it was on the verge of mass starvation. That's not the case today, but it was then. All of Eastern Europe was under the Soviet Union and control of it following World War II, and it had not changed by 1966. In fact, if anything, it was intensified. And you look at all the nations that were under the Soviet umbrella at that time, from Latvia, Lithuania, Estonia, Poland, a major nation Poland is, Hungary, Czechoslovakia, Bulgaria, Romania, all of those, have I left anybody out, that were under that kind of control? And of course, Germany was divided, and Berlin was divided, had a wall through it. And anybody tried to get over that wall and come to the east, they'd be shot by the East German soldiers. And so you had East Germany and, of course, Western Germany, or Germany, at that particular time. Jerusalem in 1966 was controlled by the nation of Jordan. And the Israelis could not enter the old city. They were only the western part of Jerusalem, which is the modern city of Jerusalem today, and that's all that they had access to. Their borders were very slim. It was less than 50 miles from the Palestinian territory to the Mediterranean Sea. And they could, actually less than that, and they could be cut in half very quickly by an invasion crossing through there. Egypt, Syria, Lebanon, and Jordan were Israel's enemies in 1966. They had tried unsuccessfully to overthrow the Jewish state when it began in 1948, again 1956. And so Israel was just hanging on as a state and nation at that time. The United States possessed the Panama Canal, and Britain possessed Gibraltar, great sea lanes and areas at that time, which have since been lost. And back then, there were only five nations that had nuclear weapons. United States, the USSR, as it was then, Britain, China, and France. And that was it. Well, things have changed since 1966, as we look at things, and we will look at some of the prophecies yet to take place. What about moral, social, and cultural order in the United States in 1966 when I came into the church? What was it like? Homosexuality was still in the closet overall. There was no LGBT, if I have to stop and think that, the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and all that. I got to get used to that. There was no such thing back in 1966. We had a place in Portland, Oregon, where you could, a very stylish men's store called the Gay Blade. And after this began to be a big issue in the social order and culture of our country, they had to change their name. Because gay did not mean what it came to be. Gay meant happy, good looking, you know, this type of thing. And so it became the Blade. And it's, I think, still there in Portland at this time. Abortion was not legal back in those days. There was no Planned Parenthood. That came since 1966. Maybe you saw, or maybe you didn't see, there was a very interesting interview by Tucker Carlson on Fox News with a woman who had spent 8 years working in Planned Parenthood in Dallas, Texas, as she began to talk about what goes on inside. And it's one of the, I think it's the largest Planned Parenthood place in the United States, is the one in Dallas. It was quite interesting and amazing how calloused and hard people can come, women doctors, to just aborting and dissecting and sending the parts out to wherever they send them, whoever will buy them for whatever research. It's something that's it's hard to imagine anything, what the state of mind actually can be there. Prayer and the Bible were still allowable in public schools and buildings. You probably think, oh, you're kidding. Well, back in 1966, you could still have them in the classes. They could talk about it. You could have Bible studies in a public classroom after school was over with, things like that. Free sex and living together was just beginning, really. It had gone on, but as far as really becoming kind of a, quote, norm, it was just beginning. Pornography was a small industry and it was not anything like it has become today in any way whatsoever. They already did exist, but they were, you might say, quite small compared to what it is today. Drugs were far less of a problem than today. Oh, there was the heroin problem, but you didn't have anything like the opioid situation or other drugs that have paralyzed many people and been very difficult for them to overcome in life. And of course, you didn't have as much of drugs coming in from Latin America and being sold here in our cities and so on. Music was less degenerate back in 1966. There was no hard rock or rap. We had the Beatles. And the Beach Boys. I mean, you know, we had good music back then. We were enjoying on the 4th of July out of Washington, D.C. on PBS, the Beach Boys playing there before the fireworks that night. Brought back a lot of good memories. Enjoyed them very much. Still do. But it was a lot different. The lyrics to the music, the lyrics to these type of things was a lot less than what you've seen here with rap music, things like that, and heard about. And divorce was less frequent in those days. Oh, yes, there was divorce. Always has been gone back. But now more and more marriages seem to have disintegrated much quickly as we've come forward here in time since 1966. Morality did exist much more in general than we see today. And people were more cognizant of the things from a biblical point of view of wanting to try to live a moral life. So we've come a long way since 1966 when you talk about moral, social, and cultural order and that type of thing. A couple scriptures I'd like to read here in Deuteronomy where you have the blessings and the cursings. And in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 45, it says, "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you." And yes, when you're talking about end time prophecy, When a nation that has been made to be actually probably the greatest in strength and power and physical greatness of any nation that has ever existed. I don't know of one that has been any that could outdo us as a country. But we do not give God regard. And what the Lord giveth, he can taketh away, and he will. Verse 46, and they shall be upon you for a sign, a wonder, and on your descendants forever. Now notice verse 47, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Abundance of what? That I gave you. That I made you great. Now I know President Trump talks about we're going to be great again. Only if God allows it. And that's because it is these things will come upon us because we did not serve God with joy and gladness of heart, which also implies, without saying it directly, giving God thanks and credit. Because if we were doing that, then we obviously would serve him with joy and gladness of a heart overall as a population of the country. Obviously, there will be the exceptions and people that would not. But to keep, as it says here, and gladness for the abundance of everything that you have. And boy, are we ever abundant. We are the most abundant people on this earth as a population as a whole. And it's not that other people are not abundant outside this country. Yeah, there's a lot of abundant countries. But for a population of 320, 25 million human beings, in one nation, to have the standard of living, the things that we enjoy, we truly are an abundant. Well, why is everybody trying to come here? I mean, do you see them trying to cross the border into Somalia? Cross the border wherever? Pick a country. Why is it? We have, and our borders are quite porous. We're going to get into that here in just a little bit. But there's a reason why everybody's coming here, especially out of Latin America, because, I mean, they've seen enough or heard enough on their news or whatever that the opportunities are here if they can only get in here. And, of course, the sad thing is that a lot of people that shouldn't be coming in get through with them, and that really cannot be tolerated. It can destroy us in time. It's an interesting thing there, that verse 47, I thought was quite, I could read all of this, but I won't, I mean the whole chapter, but this is one of the main reasons right here why things are not going to go so well for us. In the minor prophet of Habakkuk, in the following Nahum, in the Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, at the end of the book, as Habakkuk goes through all of the things that are going to come upon the nation of Judah here in his time and age, the conclusion of the matter in chapter 3, verse 18, that he comes to and sees, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. And the Lord God is my strength, he will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on the high hills. I read that because it goes along and agrees with Deuteronomy 28:47. I will, despite all that I know and I've just prophesied to you, Judah, is going to happen. You can read the other three chapters there and see what he has to say. Despite all of these things, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and I will joy in the God of my salvation. And this is one of the complaints here. And God said there in Deuteronomy 28:47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything I gave. And Habakkuk said, for all the things you're going to take away, I'll still serve you with joy and follow you. I could read some scriptures of some of the things that are going to come in Leviticus 26, which is kind of the counter chapter to it, but I won't. I won't take the time to do that today. So where are we now today? We can look at the past. Now you look back, you know, it's been 52 years for me, and some of you it's been longer than that. Well, India and Pakistan and Israel have joined the nuclear club since 1966. They all have nuclear weapons, and so does North Korea, right? Israel is interesting. Nobody talks too much about it. They have kept everything very quiet because they don't threaten anybody with their nuclear weapons. But they do have them. And apparently they tested one quite a number of years ago south of South Africa in the Antarctic area in the ocean where nobody was. But the seismic things picked it up, both U.S. and other countries, and knew that somebody had apparently detonated something there. And they figured it was Israel doing it discreetly and where nobody else would know about it. They have in Israel what they call the Samson option, and you don't hear too much about that anymore. But that's where that they would use those nuclear weapons if there was no other choice. That is, if they were going to be totally destroyed and overrun. They said they will never let the Holocaust happen again. But I'm afraid the Bible indicates something else. North Korea and Iran are more than knocking on the door to having nuclear weapons. North Korea has them. Iran probably does, but has been able to hide them somewhere. Now, certainly they have all of the materials there to produce them. Last year at the feast in Fort Myers, I gave the Bible study going through Ezekiel chapter 38 and what would happen even after Christ returns. A lot of these nations, Gog and Magog and Rosh and Persia is mentioned there, or Iran. When you look at North Korea, would they be a part of Gog and Magog or part of China and some of these people? I think they're very closely related in many ways. China seems to have always been an ally to North Korea, as long as we've been aware of it. That those things will yet be dealt with by Jesus Christ in the future. Today we have the Islamic terrorism and fanaticism going on. It's still, of course, in Europe, and just one person here, one person there can do some incredible things, and as far as destructive things and killing people. We have to ask ourselves, and should at this time, as we see how this has developed since the United States withdrew from Iraq, even though that it is falling in Syria as well as in Mosul and Iraq, gradually they're being defeated in those areas. But are they really? Maybe in those areas they will be finally routed out so that people can back and try to restore their cities and that type of thing. But how about the King of the South? Is the King of the South going to come out of such a movement as that? Something to consider. The King of the South in Daniel 11, verse 40, is the one who will attack the King of the North. And as we have gone through in prophecy before, the King of the North, the European nations will come together. How much time will take place when the King of the South, does he come out of this kind of a movement? They attack Europe. It's interesting because the Islamic culture has attacked Europe on two occasions. Once when they went across North Africa, then up through Spain, and stopped in France by Charles Martel at the Battle of Tours about 1,000 years ago. The other time was during around 1520, during the time that the Habsburg dynasty had come to its full strength. Charles the Great, or the Fifth of the Habsburgs, could not go after Martin Luther, which he wanted to do as a diehard Catholic, to put this renegade Catholic priest who had people following him, he wanted to go there to kill him, frankly, and to get rid of him. But he couldn't. And the reason why, because the Islamic movement from the southeast was coming in, and he had to advance to attack or to stop them and to turn them back. And so had that not been the case, it would have been a little bit different. There wouldn't have been the Protestant Reformation as we know it today. So will that happen again? Will that happen again? That there be some sort of an Islamic movement into Europe and against Europe? The Muslim Brotherhood of Egypt and others as well have written, and I've even quoted from some books on it in the past, one of the things that they would first want to attack is Rome, because, of course, they consider Christianity and the Catholic Church to be competition. and they would like to attack Rome. Now, what kind of a response, if they ever did that, do you think would come out of Europe? I suspect there would probably be quite a response militarily, and the Bible indicates that's indeed what would take place. Let me just advance forward here. Where are we today? Well, the U.S. is still the most powerful nation on earth, but we are also weak and we are vulnerable in many areas. And I think that's been pointed out physically by our president, and some people don't believe it, but it really is something where we are a very vulnerable people. And, you know, if you have gone back and reread the booklet I mentioned, I urged you to do that, on the United States and British Commonwealth and Nations, you will find that we do have an emphasis here in Genesis chapter 49, and where it talks about in the last days. And one of the things you'll see here in Genesis 49, if you go back to review it, which we bring out, is about Joseph and his sons. In chapter 49, verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. He's prosperous. He's abundant. Verse 24, but his bow remained in strength. The arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. And it should be, it says from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. No, it should be there, the stone, the shepherd, the stone of Israel. The word is has been added. But in verse 23, the archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him. Yes, many, many times the sons of Joseph would be attacked. They would have wars and they would fight. Yes, it was with God's mercy and help that they were able to overcome their enemies. The question now today, will it continue to be that way? I don't want to get ahead of myself here. I'll continue on. But there is a scripture, and we look into the future, really questions some of the things that we see today and what might happen here that could weaken us even further as a country. Our moral and philosophical divisions are destroying us from within. We really are, especially when you see the response that has taken place since President Trump was elected. The far left progressive movement, the anarchists, when you look at whether it's in the education field, entertainment field, the news media field, the incredibleness against not only that our present president, but also the things of the conservative values, conservative things we would stand for. Even the situation with North Korea, it's quite interesting how others who consider themselves to be more, smarter and so forth, are saying it. We have a president, he is reckless, not the president or whatever his title is of North Korea. No, it is our president for using such inflammatory language and not, being presidential about it, I guess, or whatever. The majority of the people of this country would not agree. But certainly there is a great amount of, both in the mainstream news and on the main networks as well, in their news programs, that are speaking out against that it's the president's fault, that it's not the leader of North Korea. In Hosea chapter 4, just a couple things here before I want to move on. In Hosea chapter 4, we can go there. In Hosea 4 and in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. And I would add, because you don't want there to be any. And if anything, you want to cut off anything that remotely looks at Christianity, we do not allow that in any kind of education, whether it is a public school or a private school, that is private colleges and that type of thing, which seems to have been taken over by people who are non-believers. We don't want to have that, of course, that will be hurting the feelings of those who are non-Christian or have no feelings for Christian. And we don't want to upset the atheists. We don't want to upset people like that. We don't want to upset if somebody happens to be Oriental or Middle Eastern, you know. This country was not begun by those people. They're welcome to come, but it doesn't mean that you shut down everything else. Now, in verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. That's right. Rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being priest for me. Simple things. You go into the public schools and evolution is taught because why? They reject knowledge of intelligent design or God. Science points to the fact there has to be a God. I mean, and yet you'll have people that they refuse despite the evidence put in front of them. And they're going to believe that there is no God and we just came by time and chance. Whether it's Richard Dawkins in England or it's any major professors of the various sciences in the colleges of this country. It's incredible to think you could go, there's so many things from the universe, cosmology, to biology, to everything you want to look at. You pick something to talk about, and you will see as you look at it, there's only one explanation how it could come about, how it could be sustained. There is a God, obviously, and we know that and believe that. But anyhow, that's just one thing that comes to mind. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. You have rejected knowledge that is just plain A, B, C. Simple things. Let me just mention a couple of them if I can here. Go out. Yeah, I've got some bees in our place, a couple wasps. I need to remove them from out in the house. But you know, interesting, how come you have all these bees and then they're hatched out and they do exactly what they're supposed to do? How about the ants? We've got ants. Sometimes we had to get rid of some of the ants. But it's, you know, Proverbs, go to the ant, you sluggard, and look at them. How does that just happen? And just continue to be sustained. The colonies, each one of those ants, each one of those bees, when they finally hatch out, they have a position, they have a duty within the hive or within the ground nest for the ants, and they all do the same thing. And you'll have a queen, you know, amazing, that will produce all of these offspring and others too. You know, just amazing to look at everything and say, no, it just happened. Just happened. I had a person say that, well, on this issue of DNA, well, you know, chimpanzees have 90% of the DNA that a human being has. I won't argue that. Let's see a chimpanzee read that book in front of you. Let's see a chimpanzee write anything like that, come up with any kind of intelligent language of communication. It's just a dumb animal, to put it plain. And just like it can do certain things, but it does not have a spirit in it. Man has a spirit. And that spirit is what gives man that ability that is so far above an animal. You know, people want to talk about how intelligent a dolphin is and everything, as though it's the next thing to a human being. I've heard people talk, women who were training these animals, well, I know I'm getting off track here, but it just bugs me at times because a lot of people believe that stuff. Now, they do not have a spirit. The Bible says man has a spirit. And there may be similarities. When we are just an embryo coming into being a fetus, there may be similarities to things of other creatures. So what? They don't have a spirit that human beings have. And that makes the whole difference, and why we are created in the image and the likeness of God and have a mind that we can be able to use, hopefully, in a constructive way. Now, let me get back on track here. I would like to read to you, I've done this before, but I want to remind you a little bit, and you'll see here as I get into it. Back in 2004, two Army specialists, one of them, both of them used to be on Fox News as commentators. Major General Paul Vallely still is, and they'll have him commenting on the things over North Korea and all of that. The other one was Lieutenant General Thomas McInerney, and they wrote a book in 2004. It was called Endgame, And that was 13 years ago. That's interesting. Let me just read a few things about that here today. Our nightmare, made more nightmarish because it is so plausible, is that the next strike would consist of the simultaneous detonation of multiple nuclear weapons in many major cities in the United States, such as New York, Washington, Detroit, Seattle, Los Angeles, Chicago, Atlanta, Houston, New Orleans, and Miami. Getting the bombs or the components for the bombs into the United States would be simple. They are relatively small and easily concealed in cargo, large cargo, or in shipping containers. Smuggling them into the United States would not be difficult because, despite the steps taken after September 11 of 2001, our borders remain inexcusably porous. If the price was right, the criminal gangs that currently move illegal narcotics and immigrants into this country would help smuggle nuclear weapons and or nuclear materials over our borders. The bombs would not have to be huge city busters. Weapons with even the relatively small yield of 20 kilotons and exploded on the ground. Nuclear weapons exploded in the air are more destructive, but would nevertheless produce catastrophic results in target cities. Hundreds of thousands of Americans would be killed immediately, and many more would be horridly wounded, a large number mortally. Millions more would be consigned to a lifetime of worry about the effects of radiation poisoning on them and their families. And beyond the appalling human cost, there would be grave damage to the country's ability to govern itself, to function as a coherent economic unit, to communicate internally, to rebuild our cities, to aid our allies, to strike back at our enemies. If the bomb meant for Washington were set off in front of the Library of Congress, it would destroy the Capitol, the Supreme Court, pulverize many government offices, including the Department of Health and Human Resources, which has many crucial emergency functions, and kill thousands of people vital to the proper functioning of government, cabinet secretaries, civil servants, senators, and congressmen. Interesting. Just a couple other things. A bomb in Midtown Manhattan, which, by the way, they were, what was it here? Somebody tried to do that. And they got, caught them here, was it probably about 2 years ago? Not a nuclear bomb. North Korea has miniaturized, apparently, these bombs. They're not the only ones. Of course, we have. That's how we can put multiple ones on the top of a missile, or an intercontinental ballistic missile. A bomb in Midtown Manhattan would effectively wipe out important financial, corporate, and cultural institutions, as well as destroy the headquarters of many of America's news media outlets, and punch a mammoth hole in the heart of America's greatest city. The cities of Los Angeles and Miami are economic and financial gateways to the Pacific Rim and Latin America, respectively. Attacks on these cities, therefore, would not only damage the American economy, but also have ripple effects far beyond the borders of the United States. Miami is a very, would be a major target, apparently. Now, let me go forward a couple pages and bring it up here to something that we can relate here to as well. From a military perspective, therefore, using nuclear weapons just makes more sense, that is, for us to respond. Mounting a terrorist operation using weapons of mass destruction would be expensive, even if the most expensive item, the weapons themselves, were detonated by Iran or North Korea. This is 2004. It would be extremely wasteful for the web of terror to expend immense amounts of time, money, and manpower on an operation that would not deliver a crushing blow to the United States. Given the current crash weapons programs of Iran and North Korea, and the questionable security of weapons under the control of Pakistan and Russia, a terrorist nuclear strike against the United States is more than possible. It is very likely. Preventing such an attack by arresting the proliferation of nuclear weapons among the members of the web of terror, therefore, must be of paramount concern to or for America's president. This is 2004. Very interesting when you think about that. A little bit of where we are today. Now we are at the point where is this a young fellow over there in North Korea? Does he want to try that or not? And what if he did succeed to get something through? Finally, another thing that we look at today to see the times that we're living in, I'll just make a reference to it before I turn to some other scriptures, and that is in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. And I think now there's one thing I really want to turn to that myself here in Daniel 12 verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, I've spoken on the fact that knowledge has increased, but there's the first half of that sentence. Shut up the words, seal the book until the time of the end. We understand the book today. We're not the only church that does, by the way. Basically understand the book. Prophecies of chapter 2, 7, and 11, and so on. Mostly evangelical Protestants will write about this, and Hal Lindsey, I've quoted some things from his books in the past as well, that they do have an understanding of it. The point there is, it is the time of the end, otherwise we wouldn't understand it, it would still be shut up. When Daniel wrote this in the 6th century, he talked about four great nations, Babylon, Persia, and Greece. And then the fourth one he didn't name. Turns out it's Rome. It's Rome. But it wasn't anything in the 6th century when he was given the prophecy. And today we take it for granted. But you'll notice the name Rome or Romans is not mentioned in the book of Daniel. But that is the fourth beast that's unlike the previous three that you read about. The knowledge shall increase, and knowledge has increased incredibly in the last 50 years, more than man has ever had accumulated altogether in the previous 6,000 approximate years. All right, keep in mind what I just read from this book, okay, as we go into a few scriptures. What is yet to come before Christ returns? Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. And let's start in verse 3. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah. So that means they're going to go into captivity, says the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. And dropping down to verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, which includes both Israel and Judah together, the house of Israel, the house of Judah. But he shall be saved out of it. Then it goes on to explain exactly how much is going to take place. Let's go, we'll keep on reading verse 8. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck, the one that's going to take you into that captivity, and I'm going to burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, and they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king. So this gives us the time setting, doesn't it? David's going to be their king, and of course that means the resurrection, whom I will raise up for them. Verse 10, therefore do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. Well, is Jacob afraid today? Yes, a lot of people are beginning to be afraid. Verse 11, for I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Yes, though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. Yes, but I will save you from those nations where you have been taken to be slaves. For now, here comes something that I wanted to bring up here that I haven't noticed before myself. Verse 12, for thus says the Lord, your affliction is incurable, your wound is severe. What wound? I looked up in the Jewish Tanakh, it says wound as well. The Complete Jewish Bible as well So, okay, I figure the translation's correct. Verse 13, there is no one to plead your cause that you may be bound up. You have no healing medicines. All your lovers, your allies, have forgotten you. Your supposed friends. they do not seek you. In fact, they want to get as far from you, I guess, as they can. For I have wounded you, I, God, have wounded you with a wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. So God says, I have wounded you. That got me thinking when I read that. I had read it many times before, and somehow it just didn't cross my mind. But it did, because when I'm thinking of the situation of the North Korea, what kind of a wound would it be? Now, if they're going to go into captivity, and we look at our country, we still are, the militarily, physically speaking, the strongest nation, I believe, on earth, if we have the right leadership to use it. So what would bring this country down to be able to have to go into a place? It'd have to suffer a serious wound. What happens if you, talking there, Mr. Kylo, was about hunting. I used to go hunting too. What happens when you wound an animal? Well, it depends, of course, on the severity of the wound, right? They can't get away. They try to get away. But the one that's after them finally can overtake them and put them away. Same in the wild. You know, if an animal has been wounded, it has survived an attack by a lion in Africa. But it's separated from the herd. And where it would like to have, where they, of course, naturally have protection in a herd, a lot of those animals do. How long can it survive before finally the lions find it again and kill it? So when you look at this and you see, there's nothing that says the United States could not be involved in a war or in some way be attacked before the final end comes. The question is, how is it that God wounds the country? You look at our nation, I wondered, it makes me think. Now, I don't know, I'm just throwing out some thoughts here. What is going to cause our nation to be able to be overcome by an enemy? Does it first have to receive a mortal wound? Something to consider. What is that wound? And that's the correct translation there too, by the way, the word to use. And verse 12 and verse 14, talking about that wound. Well, something to think about. If something did happen to us, if somebody did get a nuclear weapon through the borders in a miniature thing and take it in the back of a panel truck into Washington, D.C. and set it off, that could happen, couldn't it? It could be a wound that would destroy us. You know, it's interesting because of what these two gentlemen wrote in their book. You might recall that I was reading there what would happen in Washington, D.C. if it was put in the trunk of a car or in a panel truck and park along the street there by the Library of Congress. Wipe out everything, wouldn't it, the government? And also another thing called communication. Communication. When we went to war against Iraq, and we went in at night with stealth fighter bombers, the F-117, I believe. What did we go after to hit? The Iraqis were firing all over the place, hoping they would hit something. They couldn't pick up their radar didn't pick up the stealth bombers. They had a target. You know what the target was? Communication center in downtown Baghdad. Because the army's in the field out there south by Kuwait, they took their orders from that building. So you go after the headquarters, the communication, you knock it off. Would that be a mortal wound if these men are right in what they wrote here in 2004 in this book? It's amazing. We had Hillary Clinton running and she wanted to have open borders. And I believe Barack Obama did too. They had this philosophy that we should just be all one big mass of people. Well, the problem is all the people out there beyond our borders don't think that way. And we should not be so naive as to think that enemies would not come in and bring things with them if they could. Look at these people that just died in that trailer at Walmart in San Antonio. How'd they get across the border? Why didn't anybody open up the doors of those trucks to see what kind of cargo you have? It was pretty simple for that guy to get in there. The only reason he got caught is because they're dying and they're suffocating and somebody's hammering on the side and people there in the Walmart parking lot hear it. And how many of those cargoes have come into this country that you and I know nothing about? And who were in those cargoes? Something to think about. We should never think that we're so secure. Very interesting, of course, the time setting here in chapter 30, and look at verse 24, the end of verse 24. In the latter days, you will consider this. In the latter days. It's not for my day in Jeremiah 600 BC. It is for the latter days before the coming of the Messiah. Of course, we're going to see Daniel chapter 7. These are things that are yet to happen. Daniel chapter 7. Come on the whole world. And in Daniel 7, verse 23 through 25, and thus he said, the fourth beast, which is not named, you notice that, shall be a fourth kingdom on earth. If you look at the other three, they're all named, which shall be different from all other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The reason that is interesting and significant is because most all of your theologians believe that Daniel was written in the second century by an anonymous writer. The very fact that Rome was not mentioned and the other three were shows that the author is in the sixth century and it is Daniel. And of course, Jesus Christ is the one who attested to the fact that Daniel wrote Daniel. In verse 24, the 10 horns are 10 kings that you who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak pompous words against the Most High and shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. The great tribulation is yet to come in the future. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It is a time when there will be a final resurrection of that fourth kingdom, that fourth beast. And there will be, of course, a great religious movement that will go along with it. In Daniel chapter 11, these are things that we have been watching, looking for. In verse 40, at the time of the end, the king of the south, who is he? Is it coming out of the Islamic movement, ISIS, or something like that? In the 11th chapter, the king of the south was Egypt. And will something come out of Egypt again? It's interesting when you look at this. I'll show you why. And the king of the north, at that time, of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, that is the king of the north, and then the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter the country, overwhelm them, and pass through. How much time between the time that the king of the south attacks the king of the north? Will it be maybe a month that he counterattacks? Will it be years? There was a type of that back in 1896 when the Ethiopians overthrew the Italians. It took 40 years before Mussolini brought his navy down through the Suez Canal to attack Ethiopia and get a revenge. I don't know how much time there in verse 40 between one event going to the north and the other one coming to the south. We'll have to see. A reason why I mention that, too, is because in 1967, the Israelis conquered the old city, didn't they? Jerusalem. Everybody thought, well, there's going to be something happen. There's going to be a temple is going to be built. And it's just a matter of time before that's going to take place. How many years since 1967? And here we are, is it what, 50 years now taking place? I do have an article here that I received on I forgot to share it to you earlier, if you don't mind. Everyone here tonight proved that they want a third temple. This is from Aruz Shiva newspaper in, I think it's Tel Aviv, or no, it's in Jerusalem here, August 1st, 2017. Thousands of Israelis converged on Jerusalem's old city Monday night, marching around the walls of Jerusalem to commemorate the destruction of the temple. The event has taken place every year since 1994, but was almost canceled by the police this year due to the fears of Arab violence. Now, it was news to me that this has been going on every year since 1994. Despite information received by the police of calls on Facebook to stop the settlers from walking to the Western Wall, Jerusalem Police District Commander Yarim Halevi decided not to prevent the traditional event from taking place and gave the go-ahead. M.K. Glick, and I think I've heard of this man, a noted Temple Mount activist, focused his speech on the recent terror attacks that rocked Israel. This past year, the police have paid a very high price. Five policemen were killed here, he said. We've gotten to the root of everything, the Temple Mount. Glick noted the sharp increase of Jewish visitors on the Temple Mount, calling it a miracle, along with the resettlement of Judea and Samaria, saying that, quote, the IDF, which is Israel Defense Force, can defeat its enemies in battle, but those who give them the power to win are the people here tonight. Mothers and children who are putting facts on the ground. Deputy Defense Minister Eli Ben Dahan echoed Glick's remarks, saying that everyone who came here tonight proved with his feet that we want the temple back, and quickly. Very interesting. I had not heard some of these things before. I didn't know this march was going on every year. We'll see what happens, right? It's part of the times that we live in and understanding what is just ahead. Now here, coming back to Daniel 11, verse 40, notice verse 41, and he shall also enter the glorious land, the king of the north. Many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, the prominent people of Ammon. Really, could be Jordanians, could be Palestinians together that make up these people today. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. Is the king of the south again come from Egypt? It's interesting. Egypt doesn't escape, but these others do. And the glorious land is overrun. And of course, when you see the abomination of desolation, when you see the army surrounding Jerusalem, and all three of the gospel accounts, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, head to the hills. Head to the hills. All three of them have that same statement that those of you, when you see that happen, head to the mountains. You need to get out and escape quickly. Well, those things are going to come. Now, one last scripture here I want to turn to about the future is in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12. It'd be interesting. Notice there that Mr. Kylo pointed out in the latest discern that's just gone to the press, where are we in prophecy is one of the articles. You'll want to read that. I didn't know that before I was preparing for this, but be interested also. Where are we? I don't know. You know, sometimes the church or Mr. Armstrong would be accused in the past of being a false prophet, because in some of his letters he would write, well, this could happen in 3 to 5 years or 5 to 10 years. That is the possibility, just as I'm telling you these things here today. They're going to happen. I don't know when. Could it be in 3 to 5? Could it be in 5 to 10? God only knows, right? The point is, no, he was not a false prophet for writing that in co-worker letters and saying that. I'll tell you what is a false prophecy to make, like William Miller did on a particular date, and I don't remember the exact day and month it was, but it was the year 1944. Christ will return. They're all out there in the hills of Michigan with sheets on them, thinking they're going to be changed. That is a false prophecy right there, because it's an absolute statement that it will happen, and it will happen at this time and at this date. And when Mr. Armstrong talked about these things, he always said, as he looked at it, maybe in 3 to 5 years, maybe in 5 to 10 years. He never said it will happen in 3 to 5. He said it may or it could. And though there's a vast difference, but people who, of course, want to take issue, the point was he was right. These prophecies we have an understanding of, and they will take place. Now, we don't know when. I am here to make two absolute prophetic statements to you that you can take to the bank on. Number one, it's going to happen at the appointed time. And number two, it's going to be before Jesus Christ returns. Now, that is an absolute. All right. But, I've heard these things over the years, and the accusations against the church or against Mr. Armstrong or whatever. 1975 and prophecy booklet. See, well, read the booklet. And I have it, by the way. And I've had it, one of the first booklets I ever received back in 1966. That was written in about 52, was it? And the time when TV was in its infancy was that how the world will be with all these advancements and everything by 1975. Mr. Armstrong took off on that and thought, well, what will the world really be like in 1975 because of what the Bible said? And he didn't make a prediction and say, this that I am here predicting to you as I write this booklet. This was a general thing of what is going to happen. And it was taken because of how people on infancy of television were talking about all the great advances that man can expect. People would be flying in helicopters around and not having to use cars and all that type of thing, which never has happened. Well, they have helicopters, but not the everyday individual. But anyhow, I just wanted to mention that. There are things that we can take to the bank. We cannot predict time. But these things are true. They will happen. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And when I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore I rejoice, verse 12, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now the last part of verse 12 is an important thing here to keep in mind, because that tells us when that happens, we're going to see these other physical things begin to take place, these great wars and great tribulation that is going to come. Who is behind it? Satan the devil. That's what we need to keep in mind. It's not just an individual, but Satan. Who is behind this mind over North Korea that wants to somehow actually think that he's going to shoot an ICBM to the United States and hit Seattle or Los Angeles or even go to New York or whatever, and we're going to just stand by? Who is behind such a mind? Well, Satan the devil obviously is. And we just pray, and that's why I turned to Genesis 49 and verse 24, where it talks about, yes, Joseph is attacked many times with arrows, but the God of Jacob is the one that has brought him through it. And you go back and look at some of the big wars we've been in, and right, frankly, very miraculous how we came out. Both Britain and the United States, World War II, for example. Keep in mind, we do need, and I do pray that God will not let Satan in any way use a person like this who's insane to bring havoc and death upon who knows how many hundreds and thousands of people if it should get through, something like that, if anyone fired such a thing. All right, let's go back here to end on in Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. Yes, we have come a long way in 52 years. Not necessarily the way we would like in this world. There's a scripture that Paul said, and I should have looked it up, but I've remembered it. Come shortly, Lord, was his prayer that Jesus would return because of the state and the condition of things at that time. Something we certainly could keep in mind and also pray for in our day and age. But in Luke 21, Olivet Prophecy in Luke's account, verse 36, watch therefore. Yes, watch these things. Take a look at what's happening. Might think about this. Could we receive a wound? You know, I mentioned that because if that did happen, would it shake people who have studied prophecy and haven't thought about that for a long time? We need to think about there are some things that could possibly happen that maybe we haven't considered before. But yes, Israel will be taken into captivity eventually by the king of the north, or that is that fourth beast. But what weakens us for that individual to be able to accomplish that? All right, let me get here. Chapter 20, verse 36 again. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Well, we're much closer today than we were 52 years ago, that's for sure. Brethren, let's never become weary of praying and watching for our Lord's return.